Well, I'm going to read this passage one more time out loud. 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. And John's gospel is wonderful, but John's letter is also very, very wonderful. And it begins a little bit like he did in his beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God. Here he is saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This was John's personal testimony. This was his personal testimony he was giving. And we can't really witness for Christ. We can't give a testimony for Christ without really experiencing him personally. That is basically the theme of this whole message here. Jesus wants us to have personal epiphanies. That's what I've entitled this, personal epiphanies of Christ. He wants us to have personal epiphanies of himself, revelations of himself, where we have, man, that's the Lord. Like I preached the last time I preached about, it's the Lord. You know, we recognize the hand of God. We recognize the Lord speaking to us. And that's so that we can testify what we have experienced. Not just hearsay or opinion, but what we've experienced. In a courtroom, the people on the witness stand, they are there to testify what really happened. They would be dismissed just like that if they began their testimony. Rumor has it that, or I heard it through the grapevine that, and they tell their testimony. Well, the court, the judge, and the jury, they don't have any use for just hearsay or opinion. They want to know what happened. And they want us, if we're witnesses, to say what really happened. Well, in our life's journey, faith is progressive. We grow in faith. It's a growth. It's a progression of coming closer. And that's what we see in this passage. As John testifies right here, he shows us how we grow in giving our testimony for Christ. We grow closer to Christ. And then we give it better. It's like, he starts out this whole thing, that which was from the beginning. Now that's the minimum distance, the minimum distance of how close we have to be in order to be witnesses. It's the minimal distance that's required for, and that is knowing some theological facts. Just knowing some theological facts. We were told that Jesus existed from the beginning. That's what it says here. And we were told that he existed from the beginning. But we weren't there. We didn't see it. We learned it from others, from parents, from teachers, from sermons, from tracts, Christian tracts, or magazines, Christian magazines sometimes, radio and TV programs and broadcasts. And then today we have online blogs. And texting. We have other kinds, you know, podcasts they call them. Or we read it directly in the Bible. Now, this is what's called primary source material. You know, when you start looking at history and stuff like that, primary source material. But our mind, our human mind that God has given us, our mind is equipped with logic to assimilate the message. We hear the theological facts, and our minds assimilate the message about Christ. But for saving faith to happen, our minds need a mental epiphany. A mental epiphany. You've probably seen those cartoons, I've seen lots of them, where there's a cartoon character and a light bulb goes over his head. Now what that symbolizes is something clicked. An idea clicked, and he said, oh, an epiphany, a revelation, you know. And saving faith happens when the gospel that's in our mind. We've assimilated the logic. We've assimilated the facts, the theological facts. So the gospel in the mind hears an amen from the heart. An amen down here inside of us, way deep. And that is just like Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a wonderful promise. But it also shows this progression from the mind to the heart and then to the lips, the witness. And that's really what this whole thing is about. So we look at this and we say, when theology about Christ becomes an inner revelation in our heart, when the facts that we've heard, the theology that we've assimilated in our mind about Christ, becomes an inner heart revelation, that's when we want to share this mental epiphany and share it with others and spread the good news. But we must get closer. We have to move closer to the Lord, close enough to hear the voice of Jesus. That's what this passage says. True witnesses must move from we've heard of Christ to we've heard Christ. Christ has spoke to me, you know. Theology reports words about Jesus, but the incarnation in John 1, it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He came and moved among us. He wanted to be with us. You know, this is not a red-letter edition of the Bible. Actually, I think that this Bible up here is a red-letter edition, where Jesus' words are always in letters. Those aren't essential. When you read the Bible, those aren't essential. But let me tell you, red letter experiences with Christ, that is crucial. Red letter experiences. Not just red letter Bible. I got a red letter Bible. I know what words Christ said. I know what Christ did in my heart. That's a red letter experience. And in Scripture, Jesus is God the Word made flesh and speaking to us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Not just a prophet. His Son came down and spoke to us. So the Bible is a sacred book. This is a wonderful, sacred book. But it's only sacred. It's only that it's because it broadcasts the sacred word. That's why this book is sacred. It's not just a sacred book because it's the whole, we call it the Holy Bible. It's sacred because it broadcasts a sacred word. And the reception of that broadcast depends on tuning in. Tuning in to the right wavelength for hearing the word of the Lord in the heart. And we need to turn up the volume to hear the word. I mean, I turn up the volume of this thing. Sometimes it gets annoying because it's too loud. But but we turn up the volume so we can actually hear the broadcast, right? And we've tuned in and turned up the volume to hear the message. Well, Scripture's wavelength for hearing the word of the Lord is a heart that's ready to obey. A heart that's prepared not just to hear but to obey. And it's interesting because both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word obey, especially in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, a couple words, the word obey, it comes from the word to hear, to listen intently to. That's what it's about. It's about listening with intent to obey. The epiphanies of Jesus, the epiphanies of Christ that come to us personally, require an engaging of our will to do something, of our will to respond. Not just to be gathering information, but to respond. It's not just like a radio that's listening to the broadcast. It's actually a radio that can get up and walk and go do stuff. That's what we need to be like, ready to engage. So, true knowing this idea of epiphany, where you, I know it, it just hit my mind, it just clicked. That epiphany, that true knowing, is God-given. God gives it. But Jesus makes it a test of the will. He makes it a test of the will. Listen to what he says in John 7:17. I've used this with so many people, talking about them. Are they ready? Are they ready to hear? Because they're not ready to hear unless they're ready to obey. Here's what Jesus said. If anyone chooses to do God's will, in other words, they have a heart that wants to do God's will. They have a will to choose God's will. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. You're going to find out. Because there will be an epiphany if you have that attitude. Christ's invitation becomes a trial choice. It becomes a test, a trial choice. Either it'll either will or it won't become an epiphany of experience based on our heart, based on our willingness to do His will. In other words, it's like this. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Well, you've got to come. You've got to obey. You've got to do what He says, and then He'll give you the rest. You're not going to get it if you don't come. So see, it's really related to what we do. So we can test this promise. He gave this as a promise, and we can test it to see if it's true or not. It's true. And that's why there's so many Christians around, because they've come and they found out that Jesus gives you the rest your heart needs. As you'll read, if you read that story of that woman that lost her baby, it's a little tear-jerking, but you know, it's there. It's true. And this is what we go through sometimes. Jesus gives us another invitation to obey in John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I too will love him, and we will show ourselves to him. We will show ourselves. We will give you an epiphany. We will give you a revelation of ourselves. Now, there Jesus goes again. He's laying it on the line. Either I show up, or I'm not who I am, who I say I am. If I don't show up, I'm not who I say I am. Jesus lays it on the line. It's a test. He's testing, and will we respond? Will we open up our heart? Our witness for Christ stands or falls on that test. Being willing to do God's will, his idea of choosing to obey God's commands. What are God's commands? Love God and love your neighbor. Those are what Jesus boiled it down to. Only then can we bear an authentic witness, an authentic testimony of Christ. Now, we can quote him, or we can quote the testimony of others about him. But unless we've tuned in with obedience to hear and obey, we will receive no epiphany. We will receive no revelation to share. So we need to get, as it says here, close. And we need to get close enough, as it moves on here, we need to get close enough to see Christ's miracles. To see Christ's miracles. Christ's miracles were epiphanies. To identify Him with the Father. Here's what He said in John 14:11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe me on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Believe me on the evidence. The evidence are testified. They're witnesses about me. Well, a miracle which we have seen with our eyes is like a divine stamp confirming what we have read in Scripture, or what we've accepted as theological facts. You know, what we've already believed. This is the miracles is like a divine stamp of approval, or a stamp of confirmation on those theologically believed things, or what we've read in Scripture. But we have to keep our eyes open, because we get distracted many times. And we don't see it's the Lord. Like, you know, we just think it's somebody on the beach saying, put it on the, try the other side of the boat. Oh, man, it's the Lord. And, you know, and that's what we have to recognize. Sometimes we don't recognize. Well, a miracle that we have seen with our eyes is like this divine stamp, but then miracles need to be more closely looked at. And that's what this word says. Seen with our eyes and looked at. Why did he repeat those? Well, it's like this. Seen with our eyes, well, we watched it. But looked at, we examined. We examined, we contemplated it. We thought about what we were looking at, you know. Rosemary had a situation with a couple of the babies, one time really severely, postpartum depression. And a pastor, we prayed and nothing was happening. We prayed for this pastor to come. He came out way late at night. He got dressed up, put a suit and tie on, and he came way late at night and prayed for Rosemary. And something happened. As she was being prayed for, he had his hand on her head and behind her head and was praying for her. And she went down onto a couch like this. Slowly, slowly, slowly going down. And I thought, man, that guy's strong. He's supporting the back of her head and she's going down like that. How did he do that? Well, anyway, that was out of my mind. I was thinking about that girl because I loved her and I just didn't want to see her go through all this stuff, and she was having some really bad things happen. And I was so caught up in that I didn't realize what was going on. And the man said, wow, God was really present. Did you see that? And I thought, did I see you supporting her as she went down? And then I started thinking about it. No, he couldn't have done that. He couldn't have held his hand behind her head and her body just go gently down, gently down, gently down, until finally it's like this, and then it just laid down gently on the couch. And I said, wow, that was a miracle. And Rosemary had great relief after that. And you know something? We need to look more carefully and then say, wow, it's the Lord, because sometimes we miss miracles that way. Well, this is a growth thing, right? This is growing. This is progression. A growth in our witness from a mental distance to a personal closeness. That's what this whole passage is. First of all, it's from the beginning. It's theology. It's facts that we've read from the Bible, and then all of a sudden it gets closer. We've heard him speak to us. Now, you know, we're seeing his miracles in front of us, and then the next step is the closest we can get. Here it is. Close enough to touch him and hold his hand. Ooh, how did that happen? How do we get epiphanies in which our hands have touched him, touched Jesus, so that we can proclaim him as the word of life to others? How does that happen? Well, textbook knowledge is no match for hands-on experience. Anybody that's gone through nursing school knows that textbook stuff sometimes goes out the window when you are in personal experience. And I know Raydell knows that. But it's true. It's true. A lot of things we learn, they sort of like, oh, that's what I thought it meant, but now that I've got the hands-on experience, it's totally different. It's really up close. So we hold on better. We do. We hold on better to our personal walk with Jesus than we do about others' talk about Jesus. I mean, you can hold on to what people have said about Jesus, but what you really hold on to is what your personal walk with him. That's what we really hold on to. The Word became flesh to give us a human hand to hold on to. And that's why that song, I don't know if you know it, we don't sing it here, but it's called Reach Out to Jesus. When you get discouraged, remember what to do. Reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. And you know, you hold on to that hand and you know you've got it. When you're holding on to that hand, it's like that. Why? Otherwise, that song would have no meaning, but it has meaning for so many people. Thomas, he wanted. He said, "I'm not going to believe unless I touch him. I want to reach my fingers in the holes in his hands and in his side. I'm going to have to touch him to believe." Well, Jesus met him. Met and showed up. He showed up for Thomas. And you know what? Thomas could have penned the words that John penned. The life appeared. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. But Jesus offered us an even greater blessing than Thomas had. He said in the next verse, "Then Jesus told him, Thomas, because you have seen me, who have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Faith reaches out and grabs the hand of Jesus when everything seems to be going wrong. Everything is against that kind of trust. And yet, Jesus reaches out his hand for us to take. And faith grabs the hand of Jesus. By experiencing Christ in such trials of these terrible things that happen in our lives, our strongest witness can come. Jesus holds his hand out. He extends his hand to us in one of life's hardest trials. And it was described by this lady. But I'm going to state this man named Roster W. Raymond, who wrote a poem. He lost his little girl. He wrote several poems about this loss. But this one became famous. It became a title of his book of poems. And it's called Christus Consolator. Christ showed up. Christ met him in his grief. And he was able to have a testimony of Christ out of that awful experience. Here's what it says, and this is one of the most beautiful poems I've read lately. Beside the dead, I knelt for prayer and felt a presence as I prayed. Lo, it was Jesus standing there. He smiled. Be not afraid. Lord, thou hast conquered death, we know. Restore again to life, I said, this one who died an hour ago. He smiled. She is not dead. Asleep then, as thou didst say. Yet thou canst lift the lids that keep her prisoned eyes from ours away. He smiled. She doth not sleep. Nay then, lo, haply she do wake and look upon some fairer dawn. Restore her to our hearts that ache. He smiled. She is not gone. Alas, too well we know our loss, nor hope again our joy to touch until the stream of death we cross. He smiled. There is no such. Yet our beloved seems so far, the while we yearn to feel them near. Albeit with thee we trust they are. He smiled, and I am here. Dear Lord, how shall we know that they still walk unseen with us and thee, nor sleep, nor wander far away? He smiled, abide in me. We can't witness for Christ and tell our testimonies of his presence, of his touch, of holding his hand through these kinds of experiences, unless we personally experience him, unless we walk with him, unless our faith reaches out to that hand that's extended to us. Abiding in him is the secret to all epiphanies. Abiding with an attitude of, Lord, I'm ready to obey. Speak to me. Like that song, you know, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. I can't speak unless you do speak to me. It must be a personal epiphany. Abiding in him is the secret of all epiphanies, and it's the secret to our witness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your love. Thank you for this man's recording what he went through when he lost his daughter, and your showing up for him. I pray, Father God, that truly we will be looking for you, and we will not just see the miracles without noticing them and contemplating them and seeing your hand in them and then reaching forth and touching your hand. And then, Lord, with all of theology being validated by what we've experienced with our lives, we can be witnesses to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.